Well, guys, last week we started a series on stewardship. It's just what everybody wants church to talk about, I know. But it's in the scriptures, and it's something that God is preoccupied with. And so we as a church family, we're going to be looking at the idea of stewardship. And you know, and the reason is because, yeah, it's in the scriptures. But also, if we're just honest with ourselves, you know, this is a tough time. And it's a tough topic to talk about, and that's our financial stewardship. Every day, it seems like we're greeted with more and more bad news about our economy. Some folks have started to say, you know, that what we're in now is not our father's recession, but our grandfather's. What they're saying is that where we're headed seems more like the depression of the 1930s than the recession of the 1980s. And I know as a husband and as a father of three kids, that scares me when I start thinking about the idea of a recession or a depression or anything like that. And when I look at the way my boys can put away food, I wonder, how am I going to pay the grocery bill when they're only, you know, 8 and 5 and 18 and 15's coming and their appetite's just going to keep growing. And the way they're growing, how do you keep clothes on their backs? And I'm sure some of you can identify with some of those challenges. Some of you, you know, if you're on medication, how do I pay for the meds that I need to keep me healthy? Some of us, maybe it's, how do I make my mortgage payment this month? I think we're all in this together. We're all at different points along the way. We all have different things that preoccupy our mind. But we're all in it together. And last week we said God's economic plan for living is the best. And I believe that with all my heart. And so this morning we're going to continue to look at that and see how we can implement God's economic plan for our lives as we look through this. Because I do believe that we're all in it together. There's not a lot of joyful things that we can talk about in our economy right now, but there is one silver lining out there. It seems that more and more people are saving. But with that, there's a dark cloud that comes along with that silver lining. And with that, fewer and fewer people are giving to kingdom work because they're stashing it all away. And so there's a balance that all this is about. So it may seem odd to talk about giving generously to the Lord's work in the middle of financial meltdowns, but that's exactly what we're going to do today. What I want to do is I want to spend some time exploring the character of a true giver. The character of really giving with generosity. Fortunately, I didn't have to come up with this on my own. God's Word talks about it clearly, and the Apostle Paul addresses this issue plainly in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So I want to invite you, if you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's where we're going to be today, verses 1 through 7. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you. Just reach down and grab that one. If you don't own a Bible, take that one home. That's our gift to you. We want you to have that so that you can read and apply God's Word to your life throughout the week. But before we jump into that, just to set it up just a little bit, 1 year before Paul wrote this letter that we're going to be looking at today, 1 year before he wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, he'd asked several churches, several Gentile churches, including the relatively affluent church of Corinth here, to take up an offering to help some of the Jews who lived back in Jerusalem, the Christians who lived there. Evidently, the Corinthian church was the first to volunteer. They said, yeah, we'll do that. We'll take on this responsibility. We'll jump in. We want to help our brothers and sisters that live in Jerusalem. And the Corinthian Christians had done very little throughout the course of that year except set on their billfolds. In other words, they were doing a fine job of modeling what it was to be a stingy church and not a generous church. They talked a good game, but when it came time to giving, to exercising what they were talking about, that's all it was talk. Meanwhile, these other churches that lived in the same region, Macedonia, they responded quite differently than the Corinthian church. Evidently, the churches of Macedonia were going through a very tough time, their own type of recession or depression. But you would have never known it by the character of their giving to the church in Jerusalem. So in the midst of this very severe trial, Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to take some time and just read through this passage, and I want to look at the character of this Macedonian churches. And the churches are made up of individuals that live there. And so this becomes an individual responsibility as we come together corporately as a church, like it did for the Macedonian church. So if you would, follow along with me. I'm going to read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he's writing to them about the Macedonian churches that he's recently visited. He said, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." He says, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, it welled up into rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able," and listen to this, "and even beyond what they were able, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege." They thought it a privilege to be able to partner with Paul in this ministry, in this grace of giving to these to the church back in Jerusalem. He says, "So they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected." You know, a lot of times we have our own presuppositions. We have our own ideas of what we think people are going to do or how people are going to respond to this or that. But they don't. They don't do as Paul and the others expected. He said, "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything," Paul's praising them for the things they excel in. He says, "Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, make sure, see to it, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." This is a mandate. This is something that Paul is laying out for the folks. He's like, you can't just do this part, but this is a part of your relationship with God as well. A lot of people, they don't want their wallet to be involved in their relationship with Christ. Lots of people don't want that. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the character of a true giver, of a generous giver. And we'll just see what the Word of God has to say to us about that. The first thing I noticed as I was looking at the character of true givers and how we can develop that is in verses 1 through 2. And it seems like generosity is the first thing that we need to develop in our character so that our character can truly be that of a true giver, a genuine and generous giver. There's nothing mysterious at all going on here about Paul's motives. Paul wants this church in Corinth to transform from a stingy church to a generous church. And he does so by painting this picture, drawing this picture of the Macedonian churches that are around them. All these churches that are going through all these economic hard times, Paul's saying, just look and notice how generous these churches have become through economic times, through tough economic times. And we learn that generous churches don't let economic circumstances dictate their giving patterns. The Macedonian churches could have said, "Hey, time's too tough. We just can't step up and do this." Rather, their giving, instead of being determined by economic patterns, their giving is determined by their trust in God and their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you might think that the Macedonian churches were undergoing their own, you know, with them going undergoing their own severe trial, that they'd be unwilling to give to others who they probably didn't even know that well. But that's not the case at all. That's not what happens. It's because the Macedonians were driven by their faith rather than their fears. They believed that if they were faithful in obeying God's word, in giving to others, being benevolent, being generous in their giving, that God would see them through. And so they were driven by their faith in God rather than their fears of seeing, how am I going to do this? You know, many times all we can see is, how are we going to do this? And we forget to invite God into the equation, no matter what it is, whether it's finances or raising our families or whatever it might be. We live under our fears. I can't accomplish this. No, we probably can't. but we can invite God in and we can be driven by our faith rather than our fears. Naomi Kelly was telling me about a church back in 1976, Camp Point Methodist Church. Some of you may know of this church, but they set a very aggressive goal back in 1976, and they met this goal. But their goal was to give away half of everything they had coming in to missions work, to give away 50% of all that they took in to missions work. That's astounding. And they met that goal, and they were able to give generously to kingdom work around the world. I'm excited for us as a church. This year, we are giving more than we are able. As a church leadership, we have decided that we're going to tithe our annual budgeted income. Now, right now, we're not meeting our budget. I'll just tell you, we're far from it. But we're still going to remain faithful, and we're tithing what we had budgeted. We're giving more than we're able right now. And we're trusting that God is going to be with us as we do that. We're going to be driven by our faith in Him rather than our fear in the bottom line. And we're going to continue to be faithful to that. Now, some would say that we're irresponsible, that we're crazy. Well, nothing I see in Scripture is sensible sometimes, and some people had to be crazy. But we have to remain faithful to what God has placed on our hearts. And so this year, what it looks like is it looks like we're giving 18 to 20% of what we have coming in away. That's a large jump. I'll tell you this, we've been praying that as a church, we would grow to our giving of being 20%. Well, maybe this is the way God's growing us. I don't know. But it's kind of exciting because we want to remain faithful to what God's laid on our heart. The sad thing is that, last year we looked at our responsibility of being rich. And the sad thing is often those who have the least are the ones that give the most. They're the ones that are the generous givers. Charles Spurgeon tells of a story when he was a preacher back in the 1800s. If you're not familiar with him, I would encourage you to go online, check him out. You can read some of his sermons and many of his sermons. He was a great preacher. Don't ever feel like I keep you too long, because when Spurgeon preached, you might as well pack a lunch. You were going to be there a couple hours with him preaching, so you don't have it too bad, okay? But anyway, Spurgeon tells of this story when he was preaching that he was invited by this very wealthy man to come and preach and encourage his small rural church to pay off this debt. And they were trying to figure out how they could pay this debt off. And so the letter this man sent says, "Mr. Spurgeon, it'd be an honor for me if you'd stay at my home, or you could stay at my seaside home, or you could stay at my country home, whichever one you'd like to. And we'd just love to have you come and help us figure out how we can get out of this debt as a church." And his response was, "I've already figured out how you can get out of this debt as a church. Sell one of your homes and pay off the debt." It's easy sometimes to see how an affluence that we can well up in generous giving, how we can look to those that have and say, "Hey, you need to pay this off." It's hard when we're going through economic hard times to see that. When we're in our own status of living, it's hard to see how we have a responsibility of living up to God's word. And all of us together, we're in this together. See, you're not individuals. We're a body working together. And so we have a responsibility to God and to each other as we look at this idea of being generous in our giving. But generous churches, they don't all exist. Not all churches are generous. So it means that we give generous gifts, not frugal gifts. We give according to what God places on our hearts, which a lot of times can seem absurd to man. The Macedonian churches didn't give what they were able. They gave far more. Scripture tells us that. Another characteristic of a generous giver and a generous church is that we should be sacrificial. In verses 3 through 4, Paul's talking about the sacrifice of their giving. They gave freely. And when they gave freely, they did not give with an idea of obligation. They didn't give begrudgingly. They gave joyfully. It's what Scripture says. They had a joy in their heart to know that they could participate with others in their giving. Paul did not have to beg the Macedonian churches to give. And that's not how I want to come across this morning. I just want to present the truth of God's word. This is between you and your Creator, and your relationship with Him. But Paul didn't beg the Macedonians to give. Instead, they begged him to let them give. I've personally never really had anybody come saying, "Hey, can we give?" You know, but Paul had these folks coming to him saying, "Hey, can we partner with you? Can we give? Can we just give more?" Because they saw it as a privilege of serving God and serving others. Because generous churches, they don't dread the next appeal. They see that appeal for what it is. It's a fabulous opportunity to grow themselves spiritually. It's a fabulous opportunity to build a community within their own church. And it's a fabulous opportunity to help those that are in need and to provide an opportunity to show the world that when times are tough, Christians can rise up and be at their best. Many of us remember the tornado that happened in May down in Joplin, Missouri. Some of you partnered with us, and we went down together, and we got to see the destruction firsthand. We got to hear testimonies of people firsthand. We got to interact with people in their lives, and we saw how hard it was for many of those families as they were trying to get back on their feet. Many of them didn't have a home. They were living in churches with other groups of families, and they had little walled-off sections. Many of them were living in hotels or living with other family members and all this stuff, and they're trying to work and get their community built back up so that they can have a home to go home to, so they can sit down at a dinner table and eat together, all those things that you and I probably take for granted. They did not have those things. And a couple of weeks ago, we heard on the news the story of the hurricanes and the tropical storms that pounded the East Coast. Do you know who some of the first responders were to help out? The first responders to help out on the East Coast were citizens from Joplin, Missouri. Their homes were still in ruin. And yet, they said, "You know what? It's not about me. People have helped us. We've seen the love of God's people around us, come around us." And so those citizens from Joplin caravanned out to the East Coast. And they just wanted to minister to the people on the East Coast, whether it was just listening to them as they were going through a hard time, or helping them with their time, or helping them with finances, whatever it was. And I'm amazed at how, you know, oftentimes it seems like we give our leftovers to God. These folks in Joplin, they gave their first to God. They said, "You know, my roof's not on, but I need to go help somebody else first." And that's what they did. It sounds absurd in the eyes of man. We don't live for the approval of man. Or I should say, we shouldn't live for the approval of man. And so I get become amazed sometimes at how we just give God our leftovers. And we give our leftovers to His kingdom work. And we give our leftovers to His people. If I were having God over for dinner, I don't think I would give Him my leftovers. If I were having most of you over, I wouldn't give you my leftovers. Some of you, yeah, you might get leftovers. God doesn't want our leftovers. He doesn't deserve our leftovers. God deserves our first and our best. That's what He desires. I know it can be a difficult thing for many of us. I know it's a difficult thing for me to truly sacrifice our wants, to truly sacrifice our desires, and to give sacrificially all of who we are over to God. But that's what He requires. All of us. We've said it before. Jesus is an all or nothing God. You're either all in with Him or you stand completely opposed to Him. In our Sunday school class, we've been talking about partial obedience is absolute disobedience to God. "Oh, well, I'll do this part, God. I'll do this part, God. But I don't want to do this part." Well, partial obedience is absolute disobedience when it comes to God. You're either all or nothing. Those are His rules. We choose to live by them or we choose to ignore them. That's our choice. And that's the amazing thing about living in a relationship with God, is that we choose if we want to be faithful or we choose if we want to be disobedient. That's how much God loves us and respects us. He allows us to make that choice if we want to follow him or not. Another character of true givers and of giving churches, generous churches, is this: they're faithful in their obedience. They have faithful obedience. I believe the key to it all is that members of generous churches give themselves first to the Lord. That's what Scripture says. They give themselves first to God before they give a dime to anybody else or to any other ministry or anything else. They first of all dedicate themselves to God. And they understand that commitment to Christ is the foundation for everything in the Christian life. Everything in the Christian life is built on that premise that we have committed ourselves first to God, including our giving. Without that prior commitment to Christ, even our most generous gifts are only done in vain. If we're not committed to Christ, our most generous gifts are only done to bring glory to ourselves, to make ourselves feel good. This is a heart issue. It's not a billfold issue. It's a genuine heart issue. So as you consider your next step in growth, I hope you won't just think in terms of monetary gifts or dollars and cents. Some of us need to take the step of trusting God in tough times, trusting God in absolutely everything, where we give it all over to him. But some of us, maybe we're trying to hold on to our life under our own accord instead of giving our lives over to God. But God wants our very life. He desires to be in relationship with us. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that he could be in a relationship with each of us. Because we botched the covenant that he had made with Abraham. And so he makes a new covenant through Jesus Christ that allows us to be in a relationship with him. Some of us are concerned about how we're growing in our relationship with Christ. And yet, last week when we started talking about this idea of stewardship, which I know some of you are just so opposed to the church talking about stewardship, which hopefully you'll see why we talk about it, because it is a biblical mandate. But last week as we started talking about it, I had many of you ask me some questions. And one of the biggest questions, and the question I'm going to try and answer this morning, is, okay, if I'm supposed to be faithful in my giving, what's the difference between a tithe and what's the difference between an offering? I've had many people ask me that question over many years, and there's a major difference between a tithe and an offering. You can't give an offering until you start tithing. You can't tithe until you're first of all committed to the Lord and understand that he owns it all and that you're a steward. You have a responsibility of all the things that he's given to you on a divine loan. So the best place that I know to look at what the difference is between a tithe and an offering is a place where it talks about the two things right beside each other. It's back in the Old Testament book of Malachi in chapter 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. If you're trying to make your way back there, I hope you will, so you can circle this, highlight it, make your notes, whatever you need to do. But in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, last book of the Old Testament, this is what the Word of God says. God and Malachi having this conversation, Malachi, prophet of God, he says, God's saying to Malachi, hey, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how? How do you rob me? In tithes and offerings. And you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, what I want to do is I just want to talk about those two words, the word tithe and the word offering. Now, first of all, the word tithe is a Hebrew word, and it's the word maaser, and it means the tenth part, the first tenth. That's what it means. So the very first tenth of everything that we have that God has given us, we first of all dedicate it back to God. And it's his, because it's all his anyway. And so as he gives us everything that we have a responsibility to be responsible with the things that he's given us. And his word tells us that we give back to him into his storehouse. Now, some people ask, all right, what's the storehouse of God? Where do I give to the storehouse of God? I'm going to share with you my opinion. I don't like to share my opinions a lot of times because that's all they are, is opinions. And it's my opinion, okay? My opinion is that the storehouse of God is your local congregation. Now, if you don't agree with that, that's fine. You can talk to me, or we, you know, if that's really on your heart, come and talk to me so that you and I can be at peace with each other, because I'm not trying to offend anyone up here this morning. I'm just trying to lay out how I understand what God's word says. But when he says, bring it all into the storehouse, bring your first tithe into the storehouse, I see that for our culture as being your local congregation, the place where you come to worship, the place where you come to serve, the place that can minister to you, the place where we come together as a church family, where we help each other as someone has need, and sometimes we can't always meet the full need of someone when they come to us. So I see the storehouse as being the local congregation. And so that's where we bring our first tenth. That's the bare bones minimum, okay? And that's what we're going to talk about. The second thing is the offering. That's the second word that's up there. And the offering is also a Hebrew word, and it's the word terumah, okay? And that word means to heave. It's an oblation. It means to lift up. It's heavy. It's above the minimum of the tithe. And so until we start tithing, until you as an individual in your life, now some of you are already tithing, I know that. Some of you are giving offerings, I know that. But until we tithe, we can't really give an offering. So we need to start thinking about our tithing and how we do that, because that's the baseline for everything else as it builds and as we grow. Goodrich Kohlenberger describe an offering this way. They say it's a special voluntary contribution. A tithe is not a special voluntary contribution. A tithe is what we do naturally as we receive from God. We give back to Him first. I know that we're in hard times as a country, and some of you in your home, you may be saying, you know what? If I tithe, I couldn't pay my bills. I'd not be able to do that. And I understand that. I understand that some of us have lived hear this with grace, I'll try. But maybe some of us have lived irresponsibly. Ooh, I know, that hurts. That stings, and that's not my intent. So what we've tried to do is we've put a little sheet in your bulletin and would just encourage you to take that, look at that. It's a very simple budget item. Someone stopped me and they said, you know, we didn't put in homeowner's insurance and things like that. Usually if you have a mortgage, not everybody, but usually if you have a mortgage, you usually have your homeowner's insurance built in, escrowed into your mortgage, but not everybody does. So if you need to add that, go ahead and add that, scratch out second mortgage, put homeowner's insurance, whatever you want to do. But we want to give you this so that we can, as a leadership, be responsible in saying we're trying to help. We want to help. And the first thing to do is to sit down and to take an honest look in the mirror. That's the way I love Dave Ramsey's book, A Total Money Makeover. He talks about it that way. You got to sit down, you got to take an honest look in the mirror. Who's responsible for our financial condition? The person staring back at you in the mirror is the person responsible for your financial condition. But a lot of times we don't want to hear that. But that's the truth. And so what we want to encourage you to do is we want to encourage you to grow as disciples. That's our responsibility. My responsibility is to equip members in the body of Christ here at this local congregation to be growing disciples in Jesus Christ. And one of the clearest ways, easiest ways to see how we're growing is to see what comes first in our life. So what we want to encourage you to do, if you need to, well, what we'd like you to do, just nobody's going to see this. This is for you and you alone. But if you want to measure, hey, am I tithing or not, what you can do is write down your annual income. Just write it down somewhere on this sheet, at the top in that blank line, or write it on the back, wherever it is, and move that decimal point one spot to the left. That's a tenth. That'll let you know if you're tithing or not. Am I giving that? Is that, that's my tithe. That's what I should be. That's where I should be as a giver, as a generous giver, as a growing giver in God's family. And so you take that and you'll see if that's where your tithe is. But also, that's where we ought to be saving. I was raised in a family where we didn't tithe, we didn't save, I didn't know those things. But when I came into the church and I accepted Christ, that's one of the first passages I read was Malachi 3. I didn't want to be accused. I didn't want to be guilty of robbing God. of what he has given me, what he's entrusted to me. And so I make that dedication, and it's faithful obedience that we do that. There have been times where I know that I've sat and I've been like, man, if we tithe, we're not going to be able to do this. We can't buy this these groceries, or we may not be able to pay this bill. So you've just got to remain faithful. And God always, and I'm not going to say it's always monetary. There have been times that I've seen, you know, people said, hey, we had this extra voucher for something. Here, you guys take that. And it's like, wow, this will take care of groceries and whatever. I mean, there have been times that I know we've been there. But we just want to work through this. I know not everybody has a household income of $50,000, but this is just an example, real easy, real quick. And if you move that decimal point one place to the left, your tithe would be $5,000 annually. If divide that by 52, it's $96.15 a week. That's between you and God. We're not up here going to be heavy-handed. We're just responsible for laying it out for you. And then you, in your own heart, have to determine what's most important to you. I do know, well, I believe that if you go by statistics and all those things, if we were a tithing church, if all the families that attended here on average made a minimum of minimum income for families in Macomb, which is about $37,000 for a household. That's the average. Not everybody makes that. Some people make more than that. That's why it's an average. But if we were a tithing church with the number of households that we have attending, and if we made the minimum, we would have an annual budget giving income of $660,000 a year. We have an annual operating budget right now of $399,000 a year. That's including what we give that 10% to missions. It's $360,000, and then we have our missions that we tithe out of that. So it's a $399,000 budgeted, you know. But if we were a tithing church, we would have a surplus of $267,000 a year. I can tell you right now, we don't have a surplus. We're far from it. Many of you in your home, you don't have a surplus. I understand that. That's why we want to encourage you to take this, use it. Hopefully it'll be practical in your home and in your life. And so just use that, however. And if you have questions about that, we have folks that would love to sit down with you and help you work through that. Another way we want to be very practical in helping people is, you know, this last semester we offered the class Financial Peace University by Dave Ramsey, and we're going to be offering that again in the future, and we'll let you know when that's coming, because we need to be concerned about those things, because this is something that affects every one of us no matter where we're at. But can you imagine the testimony to God it would be if we as a church began tithing in the middle of what many people are calling a financial meltdown, an economic crunch? See, we have to be faithful with all that God has given us in order to live under God's economy. In His economy, God has proven over and over again, His economic plan, His plan for your life, His purpose for your life is better than anything you can come up with on your own. One final character that I see in here is in verse 7, and that's that we must be gracious. Graciousness pours out of this. Paul appealed to the tendency of the Christians, to the Corinthian Christians, to think of themselves as better than others. Just as you excel, he says, in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Don't be satisfied with mediocrity, he said. Excel. Excel in this grace of giving. Some of the Corinthians boasted about superior faith, speech, and knowledge. Paul says they should also strive to be sincere, to be loving, and to be generous. They should demonstrate their faith by the way they live and by the way they give. Paul was very careful that they understood that he was not ordering them to give. You can't order someone to give. We're not ordering anyone here this morning. We're simply teaching what God's word teaches us. Actually, Paul was contrasting the attitude of the Macedonians with that of the Corinthians. And I would just encourage you individually to contrast the attitude that we have toward giving with that of the Macedonians. individually and corporately. How are we doing? Paul is saying, he was pointing out that the Macedonians were following the example of Jesus. They were poor, yet they gave all that they had. The Corinthians said that they loved Paul. Now he asked them to prove that love by sharing in the offering. You see, grace giving is an evidence of love. It's a love for Christ, a love for God's servants who have ministered to us. It's a love for those who have special needs so that we're able to meet those. See, a Jesus follower, someone who says that they follow Jesus, not just a fan of Jesus, but a follower of Jesus, understands grace giving, understands that all we have, all the money, all the talents, all the time, all the treasures of this life, our life itself, is simply a divine loan from the Creator to His created. And God requires us to be responsible stewards. We will have to give an account for how we use the things that He gave us. Did we use them for good or for evil? Simply, did we use them to build His kingdom or did we use them to build ourselves? That's the question we have to wrestle with. And so some of us need to move from the idea of obligation giving to the idea of celebration giving. Our hearts need to change even more than the amounts that we give because, again, it's not a billfold or a wallet issue. It's a real heart issue. And some of us need to rededicate ourselves to Christ before we do anything else, before we start trying to give in any other way. And so maybe our next step involves a lot more than dollars and cents. Whatever it is, I hope that you'll take it today. I hope you'll take that step. Maybe you just need to increase your trust and your faith in God that He is the Lord of your life. Maybe that's the very first step that you as an individual need to do. Maybe you've never been taught anything at all about finances, and you've just been left out there on your own to try and figure it out. We want to try and help meet that very practical and real need in your life because we feel that we have a responsibility to help all those who may have questions about how to live this out. I want you to dream with me just for a little bit. If you're frustrated and you're angry about this, I want you to know also, I want to tell you this. Secular media has also picked up on this idea. Mary Hunt has an article called Everyday Cheapskate. And even in that article, a secular newspaper article, she talks about this idea. The first two words are give and save. And she says this, no matter how pitiful your financial situation, you have to stop doing what you've been doing over and over again. Einstein described insanity as doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. And many of us are insane in our finances. We're doing the same thing over and over again. We're expecting different results. She says you got to stop doing that. And this is a secular article. She says spending all that you earn plus more, which you haven't earned yet. Here are the two magic bullets. She calls them magic bullets. Two magic bullets that will change your life. Giving and saving. That's what she says. Your goal is to give away 10%. This is secular. Secular society is doing a better job sometimes than the Christian society. And we have God's word. The ultimate authority, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Hopefully we believe that. But she says your goal is to give away 10% of your income and save another 10% for your future. Very simple. If we would start doing that, if we'd become the kind of church that was doing that, where each of us realized that we do have a responsibility to one another, and we started living that way, could you imagine the testimony that'd really be in our community? Could you imagine the missions work that we could support around the world? Can you imagine the number of hungry little mouths that we could help put food into? Those of you that are going with us to Haiti next week, you're going to be introduced to little children that eat every other day. We throw away so much. Could you imagine the people we could send on mission trips, the way we could bless others? Just imagine with me for a moment the number of people that live in our community that we could help when they have a real need. I'm not talking about all their wants. I'm talking about real needs, that we'd be able to help them meet their real need and the impact that that might make on our community. We have to turn people away at times. But if we were the kind of church that these Macedonian churches were, where we dedicated ourselves first to God and then to His Word, living according to it, we'd make a real impact. People would notice that, not us. But maybe people would notice the God that we serve and give us a real opportunity to minister to their needs.